In the name of God, the Holy and Undivided Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Today is an unusual Sunday in our liturgical calendar. We do not keep a Sunday that is focused on the life, the ministry, the miracles, the parables of Jesus. It is not a Sunday in a series of Sundays that's preparing for a feast like Lent is or Advent. This is a Sunday focused on a doctrine. It's the only one. And it's a doctrine that we rightly call a mystery beyond our comprehension. God is also in some ways known and some ways a mystery, not fully comprehensible by us. And so just like the nature of God, so we have this doctrine about the nature of God. God who is one in unity of being and revealed in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, I would fully understand if you think of Trinity Sunday as some erudite exercise in obscure theological thought. I would understand that. But I would argue that Trinity Sunday actually expresses a truth that is central to our lives, to our faith. The doctrine of the Trinity is about the nature of God, and it's rooted in the questions, the debates that the early church had, especially about the nature of Jesus. There were several questions at the heart of this debate, questions such as, in the incarnation, when God puts on human flesh in the person of Jesus, what is the nature of Jesus? Is Jesus fully divine? Is Jesus fully human? Or, as was settled on, is Jesus fully human and fully divine? What is the relationship between God the Father and the Son? What's the relationship between the Father and the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit even God? Important questions. And articulating, debating these questions led to the doctrine we celebrate today, namely that God is revealed as one, revealed in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All are fully God. God is not created, but exists from before time and is in fact the author, the creator of everything that exists. The Son is not created, but is begotten of the Father. And the Holy Spirit is God and proceeds from the Father through the Son. And so the doctrine of the Trinity does not come about because some theologians one day say, hey, let's create an obscure theology. But instead, it's an attempt to explain the nature of God, the relationship that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit share. It's the engagement, actually, of Scripture and worship. That's where it begins. For the early church realized in reading and studying Scripture and in gathering for liturgy to worship God, they kept hearing about God revealed in three persons. Throughout Scripture, we hear God as Father, God as Son, God as Holy Spirit. And from the earliest days, the church asserted that God was revealed in three persons, yet one God. And we see it in our lessons today, especially clearly in our epistle. From Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, he concludes that letter with language that Paul uses regularly. He writes, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. And then we have our lesson from the opening of the book of Genesis, maybe not obvious Trinitarian language, certainly, but in that lesson we see the activity of God, God the Creator. We see the activity of God who speaks the word and all things come into being. We see God and the Spirit of God hovering over those waters of creation. And so this passage tells us important truths about God. and it informs our understanding of the Trinity. And I think central to it is that very opening phrase, in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth. God is present before the beginning. There is no creation before God acts. Before God's word is spoken, there is nothing. The opening of Genesis tells us about God, who is the God of all creation. How God creates all that is. How God creates all creatures. And that God has a special relationship with humankind, creating us in the very image, the likeness of God. No other creature is made in God's image. And then God gives humanity dominion over all that God has created. Now, this is a vexing problem for us as humans because we often misinterpret that as domination, as exercising power over, abusing the authority that God gives us by exploiting creation for our greed. But that's not what God calls us to do. God calls us to be caretakers, to be stewards of creation, to be, along with God, co-creators, to responsibly manage to watch over the world, to care for it as God does, to love it as God loves all that is made. And in doing that, we share in the very creative work of God. And sharing in God's work reminds us that the whole of the creation is made by God in love. That all creatures are created to be in relationship with God. That nothing is made for itself alone. That all things contribute to the whole of creation. That all of creation is connected, interrelated. Genesis teaches us that just as God is a community of love in the Trinity, so God creates all creatures to be interconnected in relationship. God makes us to be in relationship with God, to share in the Trinity's divine life and activity, and God creates us to be in relationship with all other people, with the whole of creation. The 16th century Anglican priest and theologian Richard Hooker, who was so central at articulating an Anglican ethos and understanding, says of creation that one part cannot say to another, I need thee not. All of creation needs every other part of creation. In our gospel, we hear that relationality of the Trinity, and it's expressed in the baptismal language that Matthew uses. This gospel is created 2 centuries before the real articulation of the Trinity by the Church, but already in the liturgy, in the language that's used in the baptismal rite, we find that familiar articulation of God revealed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The passage comes from the very end of Matthew's gospel. Jesus has been resurrected, has gathered his followers to a mountain in Galilee, and he teaches them. And Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus reassures his disciples that though he is leaving them, he will be with them always, for all time. And then he sends them out to go do the work he has done, and to call all people to be disciples, to teach, to baptize into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So it is that since the earliest days, baptism is administered in the name of the Trinity. Through the waters of baptism, we are brought into the life of the Trinity, incorporated into the community of love that is God's very identity. We are brought into the household of God. We enter into a relationship of belonging, of incorporation into God, a relationship that will not end, not even with death. The call that we receive in baptism is then a call to be sent out to a very particular way of life, a life that is rooted in the divine life of the Trinity. It is the life of sharing God's work of creating, of caring for all creatures. It is the life of serving others just as Jesus serves. It is a life following the promptings, the urgings, the call of the Holy Spirit, using the gifts the Spirit gives us for work and ministry in the world. Incorporated into the divine life of God, we are rooted in the divine love that flows from the heart of the Trinity. This love fills us to overflowing, welling up within us, spilling out from us into the world through our words and through our deeds. Living by God's love, we can't help but be compelled to act for the common good of all creatures. And so as followers of Jesus, we are called to make known the love of God revealed in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The love which through the waters of baptism we already share. Trinity Sunday calls us to stake our lives on the power of God to bring all creation into relationship in love and to overcome the powers of evil, of sin, even of death. And so on the surface, the doctrine of the Trinity may seem a theological exercise, but it's actually an articulation of the nature of God, God who is so far beyond our knowledge and understanding. We are creatures of the Creator, we are finite beings, and we use our limited human understanding and language to try to express the eternal majesty of the ineffable God. Our language will never fully and adequately describe God. It will always be but a metaphor to talk about God. And so I think the response to Trinity Sunday is to go right where this all started. The most fitting response is to find ourselves where the articulation of the doctrine began, in Scripture, in liturgy. Since our language can never fully express the reality of God, but we do know that we can know God revealed in the words of Scripture and in the Word made known to us, that we can come before the throne of grace in loving adoration and worship and encounter God known in sacrament, and that we can in worship offer our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to God. We worship God who creates us in love and provides for all of creation. We worship our God who enters into the very human existence in the person of Jesus, suffering death on the cross for our redemption, setting us free from sin and death by the power of his resurrection. And we worship our God who comes to us in the Holy Spirit as a mighty wind or that still small voice, as close as our breath, the Spirit who gives us the words to say, who prays within us, who prompts us to follow, who sends us to the world in love, that we bring the mercy and compassion and love, the justice of God, to all those especially whom the world rejects and forgets. And so let us always, in all things, at all times, worship God, who is a community of love, revealed in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God forever. And now to God be all worship and praise, for yours is the majesty, O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory, now and forever. Amen.